This morning we're going to just briefly prepare for the Lord's table with the proclamation of the Christian gospel. Just a very delightful morning for the pastor in the Christian church. Without apology, without permission, without fear, without any trepidation, without any second thoughts as to your calling in life or the goal and purpose of preaching today, we're going to just for a moment or two prepare for the Lord's table by thinking deeply about the Christian gospel. Churches, Christian gatherings have always been places where the faithful, true gospel of Christ needs to be proclaimed without authority. It is for not only the unsaved person, it is for the saved person to remind us of our forgiveness of sins, to remind us of God's goodness, His grace, His power, to remind us from whence we came. People, young and old, forever have fallen under the delusion of their right standing before God. I think this happens even for people who are genuinely saved. You can quickly pass through the gate of some type of pride and self-righteousness and forget your true standing, who you are before a holy God. Many in our churches have never really repented of sin and placed their faith in Christ in a real way initially for justifying saving faith. It's really the great message of the book of Hebrews. We studied here for a number of years just a short time ago. We have no desire to take the grace of God in vain. And true pastors have a couple of common themes that we fly as banners over our churches, over our preaching, over our teaching, the messages. And I think the first thing that we can think about today that will be extremely edifying are the words of the Lord from John 14:6. The very familiar passage where just about every child memorizes this. I, Jesus said, am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. In other words, the exclusive nature of the Christian message is real. The exclusivity of the gospel is literal. This message that is bound up in the eternal plan and purpose of God personified in Christ on the cross and the resurrection is the gospel. It is the only hope of man in a lost, dark, and dying world. For many years, people have moved away from the exclusive nature of the Christian gospel, one way to the Father, in favor of many ways to God, many roads, many religions, one's own personal view of truth, etc. And people think there are many mediators between God and man. Many spokes that lead to the wheel of God. Many untold religions and cults and world religions and philosophies. Our Christian Bible proclaims this. There is one way to the Father through the Lord Jesus. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. Another common theme that pastors must never ever forsake in their message related to the gospel, beloved, is the message of judgment. The message of judgment has fallen out of favor in the last century. The Bible proclaims in the Old and the New Testament the message of God's judgment on the lawless, on the sinner. It is appointed for a man to die once and then the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. Eternity, heaven, hell, judgment. These are themes of the Christian Bible in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And this theme of God's eternal judgment. This book is written in the heart of every single person. This is written on the conscience of every man, woman, and child. It is only after years and years of cauterizing and burning and abusing and beating one's conscience into submission that this truth of judgment becomes silent in one's soul. And this is the reason why in our precious country you have a billion, with a B, $1 billion industry related to drugs and alcohol and prescription drugs. It is because these substances dull and kill and quench the conscience of man. But we know today that evil and sin and lawlessness, it must be punished. Unrighteousness must be punished. Those who break God's law outwardly and inwardly, they will be judged, the Bible says, by their works, by their inability to keep God's commandments. And no one can keep God's commandments. No one in this room is keeping God's commandments perfectly. No one is innocent. No one earns righteousness. No one earns forgiveness because they are good enough or holy enough. No church attendance, no morality, no helping the poor, no amount of giving or philanthropy earns righteousness or one's right standing before God's perfection. The Bible says whoever keeps the whole law but stumbles in one point is guilty of the whole law, James 2:10. The Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And so the great problem that many do not see this morning, for many precious, precious people who are sitting in church pews all over the country this morning, they do not see this reality of their lawlessness, their guilt before a holy God. They do not say amen to this fact. They are eternally separated from God, apart from the gift of God's grace and repentance and faith in Christ. So many young people grow up in the church, quote unquote, not just this church, but in church. And many never come under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit related to their sin and inability to keep God's commandments. And people fall under the delusion that coming into a place of formal religious worship makes them good enough, makes them acceptable in the sight of God. May it never be. Another aspect of the true pastor's message is this emphasis for the above sinner to repent of sin, turn from sin, hate sin, go the other direction from sin, to be separated from sin. The first words of our Lord's public ministry, he used the word repent, turn the other way from sin. To be a Christian, one must have a profound sense of their sin as personified against holy God, a personal offense against holy God. And they hate that. They turn from that. They turn away from sin. They are convicted by God's light and His Word, His Spirit, that their sin separates them from God as the Holy Spirit brings about conviction. And when that blessed conviction of the Holy Spirit comes upon a person and they are convicted of sin and breaking God's law, it is then, praise God, the glorious gospel, the love of God in Christ can be truly understood and valued and received and believed in by the sinner. The Bible says He was delivered over for our sins and was raised for our justification, Romans 4:25. The Bible says Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh but made alive in the Spirit, 1 Peter 3:18. And so sinners must not only repent from sin and hate sin and turn from sin as two sides of the same coin in that same transaction, they then must put their faith in Christ. They must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They must see the Lord Jesus as their sin bearer, their only hope of righteousness and forgiveness. And they must cry out to God in desperation, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, I'm trusting Christ alone by faith. God, I'm trusting the gift of God's love on the cross and Christ and His resurrection by faith. And in the mystery of God's eternal plan of salvation, all we can grasp this side of heaven as we proclaim the gospel and believe the gospel is that men must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not only must sinners believe in the life, death, shed blood of the Lord Jesus on the cross as payment for their sin, they must believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It is interesting, I try on Sunday and other days as well to listen to a cross-sampling of preaching as we know it today. It is astounding. You can hear people proclaiming the message of the church and the gospel and Christianity, and there's very seldom any mention of repentance. The word faith is very seldom used, and the word resurrection is never used. There is no gospel. There is no Christian message without repentance, faith, and belief, not only in the cross and the shed blood, but the resurrection, the literal bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15 is so clear, speaking about the content, the simplicity of the content of the good news of our Christian faith. Listen to this again, 1 Corinthians 15. I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and then He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. One must believe in Jesus as Lord and confess Him as Lord by faith and believe in the resurrection, not only the shed blood on the cross, but His resurrection. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. The most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16. And as we close this morning, as we prepare for the Lord's table, let's start with a couple of words of application. And this is something I've been thinking about recently as well. Won't you commit to prayer for those who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His shed blood, His resurrection? They don't believe Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Won't you pray for the ones in your circle? Won't you commit to that genuine prayer for lost people? They're everywhere. In families, they're in churches, they're in schools, they're in our neighborhoods. We must pray for those open doors, and then when the door comes, we must speak the gospel of Christ, faith, repentance, belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, His shed blood, His resurrection, that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We pray, and then when the opportunity comes, we speak by God's grace as He speaks through our weakness and our brokenness. How does one know, as we close today, and we've been talking about this, we started last week, and we'll continue one more week next Sunday. We'll talk about this for one more week. It's such a grand subject. How does one truly know if they've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible gives a verse about that. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. 2 Corinthians, again, 5:17. This is how we know today. Is one a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord, in His public ministry, speaking to Nicodemus, used that terminology, you must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born anew. John 3:5. People who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are different. They are new. They have a spiritual life they did not have previously. People who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are alive to God, the Word of God. The Holy Spirit not only convicts them, but encourages them and sanctifies them, leads and guides them, fills them with the fruits of the Spirit, gives them assurance. And now we begin to produce, praise God, spiritual fruit. This is the work of God. This is the reality of genuine belief and faith. It is becoming progressively different by God's Holy Spirit. And for one this morning, perhaps, or more, perhaps God would be working in your heart today about the conviction of sin, the fact that we can't make it on our religion or our works or our sincerity. Every pastor before every message, before every meeting, we pray this prayer that the Holy Spirit would break into someone's life and heart and convict them of their need to repent and trust Christ by faith. And in a group this size, God could be doing that for one person. If God is convicting you, do not resist the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. In your heart, tell God that you're a sinner and that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Christ as your only hope of forgiveness of sins. And there are some in every single gathering who have not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The encouraging word for you is that, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord in a real way, God will not cast out. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will indeed be saved. Let us pray. Dear God, prepare our hearts for the Lord's table through the glorious reality of our faith, our core message of the gospel, as we think briefly again, but profoundly, about the simplicity, but the profundity of truth, your good news to the world. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, dear God, as we prepare for the Lord's table. Forgive us our sins. They're extraordinary. Forgive us our iniquity. Forgive us our hypocrisy. Forgive us for our weak faith. We believe. Forgive our unbelief. Help our unbelief, I cry. Dear God, what a gift you've given us. We revel and rejoice and hold that gift high today. We hold on to Christ as a man drowning or suffering hangs on to his only hope of help. We hang on to Christ today. We hold him tightly, believing on the Lord Jesus alone. Holy Spirit, do that miracle of taking words and sermons and gatherings and songs to something that is supernatural. Do that, Holy Spirit, miraculous work, dear God. Encourage the saved today. I pray as the gospel is proclaimed, we realize again, anew, afresh, that not only are we saved by faith and forgiven by faith, we live each day and we're forgiven each day by faith in the gospel. Pray it would be so. Give us ears to hear and hearts to understand and believe. And again, as we transition now into the Lord's table, dear God, that we would partake in a worthy manner, and that this great divine ordinance that you've left the church would leave a mark on us today, that you would be worshipped and glorified, and we would be changed as we remember the price that was paid by Christ for our forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.